My dear brother priests and deacons, brothers and sisters in Christ. Last Sunday I mentioned that the church is now moving into what is called eschatological time in theological circles, which is a big word that most of us don't understand. What that means is, since the world around us, nature, you know, summer's disappearing, winter is coming, things are dying, the church takes advantage of this normal part of our experience to encourage us to think about our own final end. The eschatological dimension of theology is talking about the final destiny of human beings and the world around us. So we can expect for the next several weeks we're going to have readings about death, judgment, heaven and hell, and those kind of things. And that's what today's scripture readings are about. But they're very interesting. The first one is from the second book of Maccabees from the Old Testament. Now, let me tell you something about Maccabees. First time I went to Israel, I've only been there twice, but the first time I went to Israel, I discovered that they have a beer over there named Maccabees, you know, which is Maccabees, but pronounced probably in the correct way. You know, I always called it Maccabees, but they call that beer in Israel, Maccabees beer. I think they associate that name with beer because the Maccabees, Book of Maccabees, is about manly people. And beer, of course, is seen as a manly drink, I guess. Also, when The Passion of the Christ came out some years ago, you remember that movie? Mel Gibson directed it. He said that one of the next projects that he was going to embrace was doing a movie about the Maccabees. That part of that story is what we heard as our first reading today. Now, he hasn't done that yet, but I'm sure it'll be an interesting thing because, as you could tell by this reading, the Book of Maccabees is full of blood and gore, and Mel Gibson's known for liking movies like that. You know, he actually has a new one out that everyone says is pretty good called Hacksaw Ridge, which just came out this week. But the reason the church gives us this reading is because it wants us today to think about death and the significance of life in relationship to death, especially the significance of our life in relationship to the truth. What's described here is a situation in the life of the Jewish people in about the year 175 before the birth of Christ. And Israel has been invaded by the descendants of Alexander the Great. Antiochus IV was the king that was invading Israel. And as is often the case when one country would invade another, in the effort of taking over that country, they wanted to substitute their own religion for the religion of the people. And so the Jewish people were told that they had to give up their religious practices and become like the dominant culture. And what we have today is a story about a mother and her seven sons who resisted this pressure to change their religious practice in order to submit to the king. So it's about death, it's about courage, it's about commitment. And it's also a story about how important mothers and fathers are for us in our lives of faith. I would encourage you, when you go home, to pull out that Bible of yours and go to the second book of Maccabees and read the whole story. We only have a small portion of it here. I think the more beautiful part of that story is the mother, who, throughout this whole period when her sons are being tortured in rather extraordinary ways, encourages them, in every case, to be faithful to their commitment to God rather than submit to the king. And they were under extraordinarily difficult circumstances. The torture was horrendous. In this reading, we heard examples of their tongue being cut off, their hands being cut off. They were scalped. But the final punishment for all of the brothers, they were thrown into a huge frying pan and roasted to death. And all of this was observed by the mother, who was the last one to die. And the king encouraged her to go to one of her sons and talk him into eating the pork. So she went to him, and in Hebrew, since the king only spoke Greek, whispered into his ears, "You go ahead and die. Don't pay any attention to the king." Now, this raises the question about our lives, and in a very special way, our family lives. Does your family embrace the kind of faith that would encourage your children and perhaps your grandchildren to be faithful to God in all the circumstances of their life, even if it would mean suffering and death? When I was a small boy, growing up in a small town in Kansas, I went to a Catholic school. And in that school, we often read the lives of the saints. And it was a wonderful formative experience because we learned by seeing the example of others how people could remain faithful even in difficult circumstances. And I would bet that every one of us back in those days who heard those stories, like the story we heard today, were convinced that we would be martyrs rather than to give up our faith. I think for that to happen, we have to begin to have those desires when we're very, very young. So I would encourage you to do all you can to make sure your children and your grandchildren have the example of saints in their lives so they might know how Christian life can be lived faithfully, even in difficult circumstances. So it's a reading about our families as the place of formation. And it's the most important place of formation in the world today. Recently, I was in Notre Dame in Indiana at a symposium for bishops. And the topic was how to pass on the faith to the next generation. And we had some very interesting speakers. One of them is a gentleman by the name of Christian Smith, who does sociological studies about families and how the Christian faith is passed on from one generation to the next. And the thing that he told the bishops was that in the future, actually in this generation now, the pastors of children are going to be primarily their parents, rather than the priests, rather than the sisters, rather than the Catholic schools. If parents do not pass on the faith to their children, they will not have faith. And this is especially important, especially true, I should say, about the fathers of families. You know, it's kind of counterintuitive. We think that since women are more religious than men, the example of our mothers is the most important example for us in terms of our Catholic faith. But that's not what the studies say. The studies say that if a father is faithful and passes that faith on to the children, both girls and boys, there's a really good chance that the children will be faithful and will go to church and have good Christian lives. It doesn't guarantee it, but it makes it probable. And if the father and the mother do not practice the faith, even if they send their kids to Catholic schools and try to tell them that they ought to be good Christians, it's not going to happen. Parents have to form their children, first of all, by their good example, and then secondly, by their words. And they have to plan the formation of their children, or it's just not going to happen. And what the church does and what our Catholic schools do is simply support those decisions of parents. Now, in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, 40, 50 years ago, 75% of people went to church on Sunday. Now the average is 20%. I'm told by our Catholic schools that 40%, at least 40% of the families that send their kids to Catholic schools don't go to church. And on some Sundays, the dad sits out in the car smoking a cigarette while the kids are at CCD class, you know, thinking that somehow these values are going to be passed on to their children by the school and by the church. And it really won't happen. So we have a duty as pastors to tell you parents that this is the truth. This is the reality you're facing. And then we have the duty of giving you the tools to do it well. But we can't take that responsibility from you. We have to make you aware that it's your responsibility and no one else to train your children in the faith. So I hope you'll take that responsibility as seriously as the mother of these seven sons does in this reading. Of course, this reading is here today to support the gospel, which is Jesus' reflection about marriage in the face of human experience of death. So we'll get to that in a few minutes, but I want to read to you a couple of things in this first reading. This is what the first son said in response to the torture that he was experiencing. We are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our ancestors, which is a foundational principle of religious faith. You know, if God is real, God is the most significant thing in our human existence, the most important thing in our life. And that means the things that God tells us about the meaning of human life are sacred and to be trusted. And we should be willing ourselves, and then to pass this on to our children, that we would rather die than transgress the laws of God. So martyrdom is a foundational principle of Christian life, the willingness to die for our faith. Second thing, the second son said this to the king: you are depriving us of this present life, but the king of the world will raise us up to live again forever. You know, we Catholics believe that in the resurrection of the body. We say it in our creed: I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So we don't think this is, you know, we're going to live in our children, or that somehow we're going to pass into a vague relationship with the universe. We believe that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are going to receive the gift of eternal life. And it's important for us to live our lives in this world in such a way that we are worthy of the gift of eternal life in the time after our death. So it's a fundamental part of our Christian faith. The third thing one of the sons said: it was from heaven that I received these. He was speaking about his hands that were being cut off. For the sake of his laws, I disdain them. You know, my hands are nothing compared to the law of God. From him, I hope to receive them again. You know, we believe in judgment at the end of our lives. And judgment doesn't mean God's going to harshly judge us. It means God's going to reveal the truth to us about ourselves and to the world, to the universe, about one another. You know, in the judgment at the end of time, you're all going to know my sins. And I'm going to be very embarrassed, because you'll be thinking he was up there preaching about these things and look what he's really like, you know. But I'll know your sins too. So we'll be even. And what we'll be bragging about is the mercy of God, who cares for us despite our sins. So judgment is a real part of our future. And we need to live our lives in such a way that the judgment of God, which is always fair and merciful, will be a judgment that enables us to enter fully into his gift of eternal life. And then the last thing that one of the sons says is this: it is my choice to die at the hands of men with the hope God gives of being raised up by him. But for you, speaking to the king, there will be no resurrection to life. I mean, it doesn't mean the king's not going to live forever, but he's going to be raised to death, which is what we refer to as hell, which is the future existence without God in our lives. So the future is simple: death, judgment, heaven, or hell. And those are realities that we need to think about so that we'll live good and holy lives. Now, all of this is given to us this Sunday to prepare for today's gospel, which is a very interesting gospel because it teaches us about eternal life, but also teaches us about the meaning of marriage. It's a very interesting experience that Jesus has at the hands of a group of Jews called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the group of Jews that did not believe in the resurrection. They thought when you die, that's it, you know. They also didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They believed that God judges us in this world, that if we're good, we'll be successful. If we're bad, we'll be failures. And that's all there is. So they came to Jesus because they knew that Jesus believed something else. He believed in eternal life. And they asked him a question based on the Jewish law found in the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave the law that if a Jewish man was married to someone and died without children, it was a duty of that man's brother to marry the woman that had been his brother's wife and have children with her so that the man's memory would live on forever. And they tell Jesus the story about seven brothers. One after the other married this woman, and each one of them died without having children. And so the question of Jesus was, at the resurrection of the dead, which one of these will this woman be married to? And in response to that, Jesus teaches us something important about marriage for those of you who are married and those of you who are thinking about getting married. You know, we say a lot of things about marriage in the church today, but this is one thing we don't talk about often. Jesus said to them, "The children of this age," that means those of us who are alive, "marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." So those of you who don't like your husbands and wives know that it ends when you die, you know. There's no marriage in heaven. Which doesn't mean that you're not going to love your wife or love your husband or love your children. In fact, I think that we understand that when we're living with God in eternity, our love for our families will be purified. We'll love them all the more. But there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage is about this world. And the purpose of marriage, from a Christian perspective, is to find a spouse with whom you will have children, with whom you will share the gift of new life, and who can help you get to heaven. And so the role of a husband is to help his wife get to heaven. And the role of a wife is to help her husband get to heaven. So when you're thinking about who you're going to marry, young women and young men here, you should be thinking now, who can help me be a good person? Who can help me be selfless and generous? Who can help me to love God and help me to love my neighbor? And that should be the primary quality you're looking for in a spouse. Now, most of us are looking for a beautiful wife or a handsome husband, a very wealthy spouse who can give us a life we're used to or the life we want, you know. We look for someone who gives us security and who we're very, very attracted to. And, you know, none of those things are bad. But the most important thing is to marry someone who will help you get to heaven. Because no one can help you more than your spouse, and no one can get in the way of it more than your spouse. So you need to look for someone who helps you in your Christian journey. But then Jesus goes on to endorse, reaffirm, the belief of the Pharisees in eternal life. And he says it in a very beautiful way. He says, "The dead will rise, even Moses made known," that the dead will rise, "even Moses made known in the passage about the bush." He's talking about the burning bush. Remember when Moses experienced God in the burning bush? He asked God who he was, and God said, "Well, I am who I am." And then he went on to define himself in a way that was even clearer. He said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." You know, he's a God of human beings. And then Jesus arrives at the conclusion, well, if God says these things, he's telling us that he is the God of the living and not the God of the dead, because all who die are alive in him. So that's who God is. I mean, God is the God of each one of us here, but God desires the completeness of our life with him in eternity. And we should be thinking about that. You know, we Christians should live in this world fully committed to making a better place, but we should also live with one eye on the life that is to come in heaven. And do you do that? Do I do that? Or are we preoccupied with what's going on in the world around us so much that we don't pay much attention to eternal life? For example, the election coming up on Tuesday. You pay more attention to that than you do to things of God. Once again, are you more committed to your political party than to your church, to the faith of your church? All of that passes away. When it comes to the final judgment, President Obama is not going to have any more importance than any of you. You know, we all stand equally before God's judgment seat as God's children. No one better than the next. But all of us stand under the judgment of God. So the Lord has given us a lot to think about today in today's scripture readings. This Mass is also taking place at the end of the Year of Mercy. You know, on the Feast of Christ the King, which is 2 weeks from now in Rome, Pope Francis will symbolically close the Holy Door, symbolizing the end of the Year of Mercy that we've been celebrating since the beginning of Advent this past year. And we were told that we have to close our doors in our local diocese before he closes his door, you know, that he's the Pope, so his door will be the last one to close. And next Sunday, I'm going to be at the bishops' meeting in Baltimore, so I won't be here, so we're closing a door tonight. But that doesn't mean we're closing a door on God's mercy. It just means we're closing a door on this year of reflection about God's mercy. And hopefully this year has been a year when we've experienced God's mercy in ways we've never experienced it before. I don't know if you saw the number of people going to confession today. It was really, really extraordinary. And it's been the way it has been through this year of mercy. But we shouldn't stop going to confession now that the year of mercy is over, right? It's a year that energizes us to commit ourselves to doing the ordinary Christian things in life constantly and faithfully. So we'll close the door of mercy at the end of our celebration. We ask the Lord to open wide the doors of mercy in our hearts so that having experienced the mercy of God, we can share his mercy with one another as true brothers and sisters. May the Lord bring to completion the good things he has begun in our lives in this year of mercy.